This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the Word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Our Lord's Day evening series is a portrait of your flock, and specifically these Sunday evenings, we're studying a portrait of holiness among the flock. A portrait of holiness among the flock. And at the beginning of the first message, I said that I really wanted us to begin to have in our minds a picture of the fact that holiness is primarily a person. Holiness is primarily a person. The third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He indwells everyone who's saved, born again. Holiness is a person who wants to live his life out through the members of the flock. Holiness is a person who wants to be allowed to live his life out through the lives of the members of the flock. And we've come to part three of Holiness Defined. Holiness Defined, part three. And turn to Psalm 17, verse 15. This is the heart cry of the psalmist. Let's read together, starting with the word as. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I am far from being there. So far from being there. But God knows that's what I want. With all of my temptation, all of my sin, that's what I want. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, as His Holy Spirit wants to live through me. Notice then with me an eighth aspect of holiness defined. Here's the eighth aspect. Holiness may, I stress the word may, holiness may involve conformity to cultural expectations. And if those expectations are biblical, holy expectations, it is so. I'm qualifying this because it needs to be qualified. Holiness may involve conformity to cultural expectations, and it is so if those expectations are biblical and holy. But holiness is much more than conformity to cultural expectations. Holiness is much more than conformity to cultural expectations. Holiness is partially conformity to cultural expectations, if those expectations are holy and biblical. But holiness goes beyond that. Holiness is conformity to the character of God. Nothing less. It's a tall standard, but that's the call. When I was a boy at the holiness camp meetings with the sisters in their long, long dresses, and many of the older sisters with their hair gathered back in the bun, we used to sing at the camp meetings, "Called unto Holiness, Church of our God, purchased of Jesus, redeemed by His blood." One of the reasons we're to be holy, one of the reasons we should want to be holy, is because what it cost God to save us. Called on the holiness, Church of our God, purchased of Jesus, redeemed, bought back by His blood. Holiness is conformity to the character of God. one may do what the Romans do when he is in Rome and be far from being a Roman. And one may do what independent Baptists do when he is with independent Baptists and be far from being holy. Am I too bold to say things like that? One may do what independent Baptists do when he is with independent Baptists and still be far from being holy. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was just tearing all over the house. And he was tearing things up and leaving a mess in every room. And the mother said to the little boy, "Now you're just hyper. You're out of control. I want you to sit in that chair until I tell you that you can get out." He didn't go and sit in the chair. And she said, "I told you to sit in the chair until I tell you that you can get up." He still did not sit down. And the third time she said, "Sit down!" He still would not sit down. She went over and gently took him by his shoulders and set him in the chair. And then she said, "See now, you're sitting down." And he said, "Yes, but I'm still standing up on the inside. I'm still standing up on the inside." Holiness will be externally obvious in any given culture, but holiness begins in the heart. I must say that again. Holiness will be externally obvious in any given culture, but holiness begins in the heart. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Verse 24. We're coming to a very crucial passage, and may I ask you to please listen to every sentence I say. There are all sorts of conflicts and controversies and all sorts of off both ends of the dock on this subject. Please listen as carefully as you can. But first we read the passage, starting at Matthew 23:24. Jesus is speaking. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, you make an issue over a little thing, and you swallow a camel. You make issues over little things, and you totally ignore the big consequential issues. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited or whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Listen carefully. Notice, please, that Jesus is not unconcerned about the outside or the exterior of the cup. You say, "Well, where do you get that?" I get it from verse 26b. And while you're finding 26b, I'll make the statement again. Jesus is not unconcerned about the outside or the exterior of the cup. Look at the end of 26, where Jesus says that, and that's a word of purpose, that purpose, or in order that the outside of them may be clean also. It is a mistake to overreact and to say that Jesus has no concern about the outside of the cup or the exterior. And I have seen one horrendous reaction among our people from when I first became an Independent Baptist in 1972 to the present moment. I have seen a tremendous overreaction, and these cycles that people go through with responses and reactions and overreactions and corrections and overcorrections. I've seen so much of it. But please, mark it down. According to the lips of our Lord, He did have concern about the outside of the cup. He said that the outside of them may be clean also. And the word at the end of the verse, also, is the key word. The truth is, Jesus is concerned about both the inside and the outside. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that a clean outside is negated by a dirty inside. That's it. And I wish someone had started to preach it in the early 80s when our people began to fragment and scatter one from the other because of corrections and overcorrections and reactions and overreactions. Jesus is concerned about the externals, but He's saying that a clean external, a clean outside, is negated by a dirty inside. That's His emphasis. Jesus, the bottom line is, wants cleanliness both internally and externally. That's what the passage plainly says, if you read every phrase. Now, if you just read one half of the phrases, you'll say, well, I put the emphasis on the outside because of the end of verse 26. If you just read the other half of the phrases, you'll say, well, I'm only concerned about the inside. No, Jesus was concerned about both. But His dominant point in this passage is that a clean outside is negated or made of none effect by a dirty inside. That's the point, and that is faithful exposition of what He said. Jesus is concerned about the outside too. This is the synthesis of this 3-decade controversy that our people have been having over the internals only camp and the externals only camp. You know, sometimes I've heard it in such a way that it seemed like as long as you looked right, it was assumed that you were right, even if you had a cussed, immoral spirit on the inside. Did any of you ever get those kinds of impressions? We just heard externals, 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 and the next thing I knew, the guy who preached the externals was running away with some woman. The balance of the thing, the synthesis of the thing, is Christ is concerned about both the inside and the outside. And He grieves over a disconnect. He grieves when there's a big gap between the external and the internal. He grieves. Not saying that the external is not important, but that our Lord is offended, and He uses strong language such as blind guides, hypocrites, to describe the scenario when there's a disconnect between the internal and the external. A.W. Tozer said, if we would do holy deeds, we must be holy men. One of the most comforting things that's been said to me over the last year was just a week or so ago when one of our newer members came up to me and said, Pastor, I'm so thankful for the emphasis in 2006. Take time to be. Take time to be. Because this member said, there's been so much emphasis on the doing, doing, doing. And this member said, sometimes I forget that it's important that I be for the Lord. And that's what Tozer said. If we would do holy deeds, we must be holy men. Mark it down. Any external doing or appearing, this does relate to attire as well as external actions. Any external doing or appearing that counts with God is also backed up by an internal being. And if it's not backed up by an internal being, it doesn't mean beans to God. He calls it hypocrisy. He calls it a whitewashed sepulcher. If it's not backed up by internal being or internal holiness. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that kind of so-called righteousness was an external appearance, works-only kind of righteousness. He said, if your righteousness doesn't go any deeper than that, you won't even see the kingdom of God. God cannot abide hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is the gap between what we are inside and what we profess or appear to be on the outside. God hates that gap. Now, external works are good. Pastor James tells us so. And so we don't fall off the other end of the dock tonight. Let's be reminded as to what Pastor James said about the necessary place of works after salvation. Let's go to James 2 so we don't fall off the other end of the dock. James 2:14. And this is the pastor of that first assembly at Jerusalem. And this is what he wrote under inspiration. James 2:14. What does it profit? What good is it, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And understood is this question. Can faith save him if there's no reality and no evidence of the faith? Now, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Pastor James is saying, without a consistency between the outside appearance and the internal reality, what you got is spiritual death, not spiritual life. And then verse 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Pastor James also believed that external works are important. But that external works alone provide no room for boasting is clearly demonstrated by Romans 2:14. There's a place for works. Jesus wanted the outside of the cup to be clean also. But that there's no room for boasting over external works alone is clearly demonstrated by Romans 2:14. Would you turn there with me, please? Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. There's no room for boasting. When our works are right, there's no cause for boasting just because our externals and our appearances are right. That's no reason for boasting. Holiness is Christ's likeness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. And our Lord is grieved when the external, the appearance, is not a true reflection of the inner. And we're only advancing in holiness when the inside matches the outside, and both bring God glory. Do you see that? Are you agreed? You're quiet. Well, you have your choice then. Was Jesus a dichotomist? Did he teach, I'll use the Freudian term that we understand, did Jesus teach schizophrenic Christianity, where he cared about one element of our life and not the other? I think not. He cares about both aspects of our lives. Well, let's move on to the ninth aspect of holiness defined. And this is the last one. And then in the next message, we'll look at holiness of spirit and practical methods to pursue or cherish holiness of spirit. That's holiness on the inside. And then we'll also look at holiness of body. Holiness of body. It won't be ultra explicit, no, I won't. Just holiness of body and practical methods of how to pursue holiness of body. But before we get to holiness of spirit and how to pursue it, and holiness of body and how to pursue it, we have this ninth and final aspect of holiness defined. And the ninth aspect is this. There are two aspects of Christian holiness. There is positional holiness. We've been dealing with that somewhat Wednesday nights. There's positional holiness and there is practical holiness. The first, positional holiness, was accomplished through the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's positional holiness. He said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," that implies that any one of us or anyone in the whole world who will have godly sorrow for sin and cast himself only upon God's mercy and upon the merit of the shed blood of Jesus can have forgiveness of sins and be viewed by God the Father in and through the person of the Holy Son and be declared to be holy positionally, holy in Christ. The second kind of holiness, practical holiness, was not accomplished on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." The second kind of holiness, practical holiness, is accomplished in the rubber meets the road, nitty-gritty, day-to-day living of our lives. Practical holiness. Let's talk about positional holiness. Turn to Romans 5:19. Romans 5:19. Oh, what a wonderful, inspired description of positional holiness. Would you read it with me, please? Romans 5:19. The first word is for. Together. For, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's positional holiness. Turn also to Hebrews 10, for another description of positional holiness. Hebrews 10:10. Would you listen as I read? Hebrews 10:10. By the which will. Well, we need to stop there. Whose will? By the which will. Whose will? Well, look back in verses 7 and 9 in the context to find out whose will is in mind here. Look at the end of verse 7. I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 9. Then said he, O, I come to do thy will, O God. Who said, not my will but thine be done? Who said that? Jesus said that. Whose will was he talking about? The will of his Father. The will of God the Father. And that's the which will of verse 10. By the which will, that is, the will of God the Father, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's another description of positional holiness. It was in one of the songs. We sang about sanctification. And here it is. We are sanctified positionally through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Tozer said, we must take refuge from God in God. Oh, leave it to Dr. Tozer to make it so simple. We must take refuge from God in God. That's positional holiness. Aren't you glad for it? Parents, grandparents, can you remember when your grown adult children were little and they did something wrong? They knew it was obvious in their secrecy that they'd done something wrong, and they knew it, and you had to deal with it, and you may have spanked, or you may have sent the child to the room, and now, I hope you didn't leave the child there long. That's called rejection. But there came that moment when your child just wanted to be taken up in your arms and hugged. And your child took refuge from your disappointment. He or she took refuge from your disappointment in you. And she buried her head on your shoulders and cried and cried and cried. And when she got down to go back out to play with her burden lifted, your shoulder was covered with her tears. Or your shoulder was covered with his tears. And that child hid from you in you. Blessed be God. Amen. Anyhow, it excites me. I regret if I get too excited for you. Did you ever think a Canadian could get this excited about anything? I hope the Bears do okay. I didn't know till I was in the store yesterday. All these people. But I'll tell you what, I hope they do great. But then those who have roots in Indianapolis, I better hush my mouth. I went to a game at Tennessee Temple one time, a basketball game. I'm not an alumnus of Tennessee Temple. I went to a basketball game and I hollered and screamed and shouted for TTU. And by the time the game was over, I could hardly squawk a syllable. I got excited. Yay, Bears! Go, Indy! But I'm far more excited about Jesus and the fact that I can hide from Him in Him. I'm far more excited about that. Whoever wins will win, and they'll booze it up and throw some people in the air. I hope they're sober enough to catch them. And somebody will be in a better position to negotiate a higher salary for next season. And it goes on and on and on. Oh, but what really stirs me is that I can hide from God in God. That's positional holiness. Now I come to a close. I told you there was a second kind of holiness. Practical holiness. Let's go back to where we started the second message in this series of holiness among the flock. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you get the impression from that there is an aspect of this which we are to do? Michael, come up here and help me for a moment. Oh, he looks like a great helper. Okay. Michael, you stand right here facing the ark. And can you do that? Oh, back here a little bit. Okay, that's wonderful. All right, that's one. Just stand there. All right. Brother Olson, you speak loud enough so we all can hear. And tell me to follow Michael. Tell me to follow Michael. And you start moving towards the other side of the platform, Michael. Keep going. Don't fall off, but keep going. All right, that's fine. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Olson has just told me to follow Michael, and there's not a single thing I have to do about it. I just get to sit here and look holy. Or look like a follower. No. There is something for me to do, and that is to follow Michael. That's practical holiness. Not salvation by works. But the apostle said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He wasn't just saying sit in the chair and grin and call it holiness. There's something for us to do. We're to be obedient. That's practical holiness. Now, Michael, I'd better get you back to your pew, or you'll spend the rest of the night and the whole week up there. Thank you. Believers are to live in the practical nitty-gritties of everyday life as befitting their position. We're to live like we're in Christ. We're to reflect positional holiness in our practical living. A.W. Tozer says, every man is as holy as he really wants to be, but the want must be all compelling. Every man is as holy as he really wants to be. Yes, Lord. Yes, I will follow. But the want must be compelling.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.